Beruchim Abayim, ladies. We begin our study of Parashat Yitro. Of course, today's learning will be the Refuah Shelema for my rabbi, Rabbi Baruch Ben Chaim Ben Miriam. Shekadosh Baruch Hu Yishlach Lo Refuah Shelema B'tok Shar Cholamo Yisrael. Amen. There will also be a Tehillim reading after the class. Whoever wants to stay, we'll give out the Tehillim books, and the ladies want to read Tehillim for the Refuah of the rabbi. It would be very... very important and appreciated. Parashat Yitro. Vayishma Yitro Kohen Midyan Choten Moshe. The Torah tells us that Yitro, the father of Moshe, heard. What did he hear exactly? Rashi tells us specifically he heard of two events that took place. He heard of Kiryat Yam Suf, he heard about the splitting of the sea, and he heard about Milchemet Amalek. He heard about the war that Amalek waged against us, which was mentioned at the end of last week's Parasha. After hearing about those two events, he decided to come and join Am Yisrael. He left Midian, where he was, and he came to the Midbar. He tracked down the Jewish people, and he told Moshe, please come greet me. He asked for a entourage, which is very strange. In a person in Yitro's position to seek honor, he's asking Moshe, please come out and greet me. So one of the rabbis asks another question. I understand why Yitro was impressed by Kiryat Yam Suf. Kiryat Yam Suf was a marvelous thing. According to one rabbi, 250 miracles took place at the splitting of the sea. So when he heard all the details of Kiryat Yam Suf, you can imagine the impact it had on Yitro. Certainly, even the most stout-hearted goy must be affected somehow when he hears of such a miracle. But what was he so affected about the war of Amalek? So he heard about the war of Amalek. What was it at the end? Amalek came and they fought against us. As a matter of fact, they killed a lot of us. It wasn't the most miraculous thing for the Jewish people. It doesn't go down in history as a great victory even for the Jewish people. There's been better wars that we won where nobody died. Here he heard about the war of Amalek and he gets excited. Kiryat Yam Suf, I understand, Yitro, why you're excited. What marveled you about Milchemet Amalek? So I saw an explanation from the Be'er Yosef. He says the following. Something beautiful. The Jews, after Kiryat Yam Suf, they were untouchable. They were on fire. All the nations heard about that great miracle, and they didn't. They said, for now to eternity, you can't stick your finger up against the Jew. Because look at the God they have. Their God is so powerful and so awesome. Finished, the Jews are in a shield. They're in a zone. You can't touch them forever. They were ready to bow out and give everything to the Jewish people. Nobody had the courage to come against them. Think for a second. If the Jews were able to decimate the great Egyptian empire with no formal army, no weaponry, to topple down the greatest empire on earth, they don't stand a shot. And then came Amalek. Amalek got involved in one of the greatest desecrations of God's name. The whole world feared God. And they came along and they told the world, the Jews are overrated. It's nothing to be worried about. It was a fluke. It happened once, but it won't happen again. So they came, and the Gemara compares what they did to a crazy man jumping into a hot, burning bathtub. Even though he scolded himself, but he cooled it off for everybody else. Now the next nation saw, oh, Amalek did it. It's not so bad. The Jews are not obviously as untouchable as we thought. After all, Amalek fought against them. So Amalek was involved in a great desecration of God's name. He heard about Kiryat Yam Suf, and he said, I don't care about Kiryat Yam Suf. Now Yitro got scared. Yitro said, how am I going to neutralize this Hilul Hashem? I represent the other nations of the world. How can I offset this terrible thing that Amalek did? by showing a great denial of God's miracles. So Yitro said, the way I'm going to offset it, I'm a very popular man, Yitro said. He was Kohen Midyan. Everybody knew Yitro. Yitro's a world figure. He says, I'm going to go and make a trip to visit the Jews in the Midbar. It'll make headlines in all the newspapers. Yitro, Kohen Midyan, leaves the Vatican to go visit the Jewish nation in the Midbar. So he asks Moshe specifically, send me an entourage. Not for me, for the hype. Send it so it'll be a big thing in order to make noise in the world that Yitro was affected by Kiryat Yam Suf. So Yitro heard Kiryat Yam Suf, but then he heard about what Amalek did. When he heard the reaction of Amalek to Kiryat Yam Suf, he said, I have to offset, I have to neutralize it. So he came as a representative to the rest of the world and said, the Jews are untouchable, the Jews are great, so great that I want to attach myself to them. Amalek, you had it all wrong. Amalek, you're crazy. That's not the sentiment of everybody else. He had to come along and undo the damage that he felt Amalek did in fighting us. So he wasn't marveled by the war of Amalek. What caused him to come was Amalek's disdain of God. He said, after Kiryat Yam Suf, Amalek can come? Doesn't make sense. Therefore, I have to come and show the people that the Jews are great, and there is a God, and His miracles are fantastic, and therefore they are worthy of great kavod. That's the lesson of Yitro. Torah tells us that Yitro comes to the Midbar. Moshe greets him, of course. Moshe tells Yitro about all the events that took place in Egypt. He gave him some details, some of the makot that maybe Yitro didn't hear about. After Yitro hears that, it says his body was filled with like goosebumps. And he makes a blessing, Baruch Hashem, blessed be the God that saved you from Egypt. Now I know that God is the greatest God, Mikola Elohim, Ki Badabar Asher Zadu Alehim. What do those words mean? Ki Badabar Asher Zadu Alehim. Yitro said, now I see how great your God is, because I see the way He punished the Egyptians. What did he see? Our rabbis tell us Yitro was an advisor of Paro. Yitro knew all the plans that Paro had in his mind, at least on paper, to do against the Jewish people. God punishes the Goyim not only for their actions, but He punishes them for their thoughts. That's the way we're different than Goyim. God doesn't punish us for our thoughts. God only punishes Jews if they make a sin in action. But by Goyim, even if they plot and scheme, and it doesn't come to fruition, God punishes them for the thought. Yitro was in all those meetings. He knew about all the successful bombs that went off, and he knew about all the failed attempts. Only he knew about those. So when he heard the punishments that the Egyptians suffered, he said, I don't believe it. That punishment that they got over there was for that failed attempt that nobody knows. Now I know that God is great. Ki badabar asher zadu alehim. Because God punished them even for the thoughts that they did. Only Yitro can appreciate that. The Jews didn't even recognize the miracle that God did for them. They didn't know why the Egyptians were suffering all these different plagues. They were able to connect. Oh, they did this to us, so God gave them this. They did this to us, but they couldn't answer a lot of the things. Why did God do this to them? Because they weren't in those closed meetings listening to what Paro was plotting against us. Like I said, the bombs that didn't explode, only Yitro knew about those. Therefore, he was impressed to the level to say, Baruch Hashem. What this, one of the rabbis explained the Pasuk in Tehillim. The Pasuk says, Halilu et Adonai kol goyim shabbehu kol ha'omim. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, let all the Goyim come and praise God. All the Goyim. Why should all the Goyim come and praise God? Because God is good to the Jews. So they all ask on David HaMelech, Goyim are going to praise God because God is good to the Jews? What does one thing have to do with the other? You want to tell me the Goyim will praise God because God is good to them? I understand. But they should praise God because God is good to us? And the explanation is, nobody knows how good God is to us more than them. Because we only know of the open miracles, of the things that we see in front of us, how God saves us. But they know when they're plotting behind closed doors and their plans become foiled even before we even know about it. We don't thank God. We didn't even know what they were planning on doing to us. If a terrorist is in his apartment planning to kill a Jew and all of a sudden he blows up, we never know about that. We didn't know he was trying to kill us. We didn't know he blew up. Who knows about it? The goyim know about it. The goyim know how much God loves the Jewish people because they're in it even on the failed attempts, the attempts that don't make the newspaper, that don't make headlines. They know. Therefore, David HaMelech says, Hallelujah Hashem kol goyim. Yes, let the goyim praise God because God is good to us. Because they know more than we know how much God loves and protects the Jewish people. The same thing is applicable to the Jewish people living in Eretz Yisrael. I believe nobody knows how much love God has for the Jews more than the Arabs. Because as many successful, Yimach Shemam, as many successful attempts they've been having to blow up our people and maim our people, there are hundreds of attempts that you never heard about. And we'll never know, but they know. How many people were exploded setting up a bomb that didn't make the news? They're saying it's amazing. Compared to the amount of times we come after them, for the few successful attempts, they say, this is a protected people. Hallelujah Hashem kol goyim shabihu kol ha'omim ki gavar alenu hasdo. They know how much God loves us. And that's why Yitro was able to praise God on the high level. Because he was an insider. He knew the plans that didn't even come true. Yitro then gives Moshe advice, like every father-in-law likes to give his son-in-law advice. Yitro was no different. Yitro's advice was, you're going to run yourself ragged, Moshe. It's not healthy for what you're doing. You're one man, and you're fielding questions of 3 million people. It's not a normal thing that you should be sitting in your tent and all the people are standing online all day long with questions. You'll wear yourself out. You need help. Moshe Rabbeinu takes the advice of Yitro, and at the end of the day, they appoint some help for Moshe. Does anybody know how much help they appointed? According to the calculation, which is a very simple calculation, they ended up appointing 78,600 judges to help Moshe. So Rav Chaim Brim, one of my rabbis from Israel, always used to tell us an amazing thing. He used to tell us, think how great Moshe Rabbeinu was. The day before, Moshe was doing this job alone. A job that you needed 78,600 of the greatest men in the Jewish nation to accomplish. The day before, Moshe Rabbeinu was handling it by himself. No secretary, no treasurer, no vice president, no committee, no nothing. He was running the nation to show you what it means, what a Jew is. You know, many times a person has a good worker in the store. So they say, this worker, he does the work of 10 people. That's a lot. Imagine somebody saying, this guy, he does the work of 78,600 people. It's not normal. It's impossible. Moshe Rabbeinu was that character. I only say that Hiddush today because I think it's a zechut that our rabbi should live and be well. Ad Me'avesim Shana. Our rabbi is, Hacham Baruch, is of a similar nature. A man that you can't imagine how much work, the workload of such a man that runs a community. I don't have to tell you what it means to run a community that's constantly getting bigger and bigger. Everybody knows their own personal things that they need the rabbi for, but could you imagine that times that by 50,000 people, and there's one address of one man to handle it, that he doesn't even have a secretary. The rabbi answers the phone himself. Everybody knows who calls him. This is exactly, which is a mind-boggling thing. There are certain great men that are born into a world that God gives them supernatural capability in order to... Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, is one that does such a great job. And the future rabbis in each generation, God gives them special kohot in order to feel the problems of Am Yisrael. In any event, the Torah tells us that Yitro says like this, and I'll quote the pasuk. First of all, you can ask yourself a question. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't realize that he needs help. He needs his father-in-law to come from Midian to tell him, by the way, it's a lot of work you're doing. But Moshe Rabbeinu's a smart man. He's brilliant. Navi Hashem. How come Moshe didn't initiate this advice? So the rabbis come and tell us Moshe knew about it. He knew that he needed help. But he felt it wouldn't look nice if he initiated it. Because what was the process that Yitro set up? He set up levels of judges. The easy questions will go to the judges, and the hard questions will come to Moshe. It wouldn't be nice if Moshe would have to say, I'll only take the good questions, the serious questions, the hard ones, the easy ones we'll give to the minor judge. It wouldn't look nice. And it would also look that as if Moshe is trying to get out of his job. As if Moshe is looking to, you know, to ease up. It would look like he's not happy. I need help. I can't take it. So therefore, Moshe knew the idea was right, but he knew that the advice couldn't come from him. It shows the calculation that Moshe Rabbeinu has. It's not only proper to know advice, not advice, but you have to know who's proper to give it and who's proper not to give it. So he felt he had to wait until Borei Olam sends the right messenger. So everybody will say, it wasn't Moshe, his father-in-law's harassing him, so he had to listen to his father-in-law. It's not coming from him. So he took advantage of it. The Torah writes that Yitro tells Moshe, and if you listen to my advice by setting up the structure of judges, you'll have health, you'll have God will sustain you, you'll be okay, you'll be able to exist. And all the people will benefit from it. Everybody will go home in peace. Which means when you have judges and they're judging innocent, guilty, there'll be shalom amongst the people. The word over here, al mekomo yabo beshalom, that everybody will go home beshalom, in peace. The Hafetz Chaim asks a very strong question. The Gemara says we don't use this word beshalom only unless we're referring to dead people. When we refer to dead people, we say beshalom, that they go, beshalom, they go with peace. When we talk to living people, we say, Leshalom, they go to peace. I mean, Yitro's telling his Moshe, we have judges, and once we have judges, people will be judged correctly, and everybody will go Beshalom. Yitro, they're still living. What are you talking about? You killed them already? What are you doing over here? So the Hafetz Chaim says, unbelievable. He says, yes, indeed, they will go Beshalom to the afterworld. Because if a person steals money, he says, and the money doesn't belong to him, and he dies without giving it back, so he goes up to Olam Abba, but he has no rest. Because they tell him, you still owe money. You must go back down again in Gilgul. You must go down again a second time. If you merit that, it's a merit to get a chance to fix the mess up of the first round. And therefore you go come back down again, and God gives you a chance again to pay back the money. Maybe to the same person, maybe to the descendants. God has in his way to see to it that the tikkun will take place. So yes, indeed, if there's judges and everybody will be paid off in this world, the guilty will pay the money that he owes, al mekomo yabo beshalom, he will go to his place in peace, not only in this world, but in the next world when he dies, God will say, you're paid up already. The judges ruled for you. You could stay. You don't have to come back down again. A great lesson in the importance of being honest. You know, for a few dollars that a person rationalizes to steal in this world, is it worth it? For $1, $2, $100 to steal in this world, for what? In order to go to Olam Haba, have to be sent back down again for another lifetime of 70, 80 years just in order to make reparations? This is a great deterrent that you should always keep in our mind when it comes to these things of stealing and taking property that doesn't belong to people. Torah continues and introduces to us a speech that Moshe Rabbeinu was to make to the Jewish people before the Ten Commandments were given. Torah writes, Ko tomar lebet Yaakov. God tells Moshe, go speak to Bet Yaakov. Ve'taged lebnei Yisrael. And speak to the Bnei Yisrael. Who was Bet Yaakov? Gemara says, Bet Yaakov, Elu Hanashim. Bet Yaakov is the ladies. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to give a special speech to the ladies, and then V'teged L'bnei Yisrael, and then give a similar talk to the men. Why? What was the talk he's giving to the ladies? What could he be telling the ladies? The Gemara Berachot has a very important question. Every lady has to know the question, and more important, she has to know the answer. The Gemara asks, how do ladies get Olam Abba? Oh, it's a good question. What's the question? How do ladies get Olam Abba? How do men get Olam Abba? We do mitzvot, we learn, we go to Olam Abba. Oh, the problem is, ladies are not obligated to study Torah. So if ladies are not obligated to study Torah, even though they're involved in other mitzvot, nidah, halad, lakataner, certainly, but to gain entry in Olam Abba, the Gemara is assuming, you need to have a connection to the study of Torah. That's like the easy pass. That's the ticket. Once you get in, they give you rewards for everything else. But entry fee is studying of Torah. So the men, we understand, the men are obligated to study Torah. They study on a daily basis. They do it. They get Olam Abba. But ladies that are not obligated to study Torah, what is the reason or how do they gain entry to Olam Abba? That's the question. So the Gemara says something that might sound demeaning if you're a feminist. But the Gemara does say that when a lady places a child on a bus, sends the child to school in the morning, and sends her husband to the midrash to study, and waits up for her husband to come home from the kollel or from the midrash in the evening, those three things give the lady a zechut to enter Olam Abba. I repeat again. I review. Is my wife here? Ladies, you never had an outcry like this before. We're giving this class for almost 6 months already. What happened over here? You said 1,000 hadushim. This one already everybody gets excited about? What happened over here? We'll see. Relax. I will explain it. It's a good thing because I was going to pass right over this one. Now I see I have to explain it. I thought it was self-understood, self-explanatory. Which means, again, the Gemara is telling you there's three things that a lady must be involved in. Is that the shift? She has children, so she has to see to it that the children are sent off to yeshiva. Which means, when we're driving in the morning and we see ladies standing on the corner waiting for the varsity bus for their children, and they're bundled, they're cold, they're standing on a... Most people would walk by and say, Chazaton, look at them, they're cold, freezing, what a terrible thing. But what we're really looking at is one of the most noble acts that a lady can get. She's sending a child. This is no different. This is tantamount to walking into a yeshiva and seeing a rabbi give a discourse in a class in front of 1,000 people. Just like that is the rabbi's ticket to eternity. That's standing on the bus with a child. Putting her on the bus and receiving the child off the bus from school when the child comes home. This is eternity for the lady. A job that, again, we would think is menial, and we would relegate maybe to domestic help to do such a job. The Gemara is telling us the importance of such a thing. Furthermore, the Gemara says that when the lady inspires her husband, or motivates her husband to go to the yeshiva and study, of course, all ladies seek companionship, especially the husband is away in the morning and work, he comes home at night. Of course, a lady does not want to be alone. So it takes a great sacrifice for a lady to tell her husband, I'll give you an hour or two, you can go to the yeshiva and study. But she must realize that sacrifice does not go unpaid. Not only does it go unpaid, but this is the highest level that a lady can gain and merit in Olam Abba. And the third thing it says, that they do wait up. Does say that. It says that they wait for their husbands to come back to the yeshiva. I'm not saying they have to be up every night. I don't know the measurement over here, but it means that they're up. They're happy when he comes home. The question is then asked. If that's the case, how do we understand the Gemara that says that in certain circumstances, the lady even has a greater reward than the men in Olam Abba? Second ago, we didn't know if they're getting to Olam Abba. Now they went again, they surpassed the man. The Gemara says, Gedola haftaha sheftiha hakadosh baruch hu lenashim yoter me'anashim. Now already they surpass. How's it possible that she could surpass us? The explanation I once heard from my rabbis was as follows. A husband comes home at night, the lady says, 8 o'clock, go to the Beit Midrash. I'll give you 2 hours, come home by 10. She says, thank you very much, beautiful, she has zechut. She gave up 2 hours. Now the husband has to get in the car, and has to drive there. Till he gets to the Beit Midrash, it's 8:15. Now he walks into the Beit Midrash, he sees his friend, he talks in the hallway a little, how are you, how was work, how's everything? And he comes, he sits down, he gets a sefer, he opens it up, he reads for 5 minutes, he's tired, he worked all day, he goes down, sits to get a coffee, he has to have a coffee, he has a coffee, he drinks a little, he learns a little more, then he has to go to the bathroom, he goes to the bathroom, he comes out, so at the end of the day, between the coffees, and the bathrooms, and the parking, and the driving, and everything, 2 hours, how much did he actually learn? Let's say he learned an hour. Let's be fair, an hour, hour and 15 minutes. Hour and a half, let's say. How much reward does the husband get? Because he learned. You learned an hour and a half, give him an hour and a half. How much reward does the lady get?
2 hours.
She gets 2 hours. Well, I gave up 2 hours. I don't care what you were doing. I gave you 2 hours to learning Torah. You wasted your time. That's your problem. I gave you 2 hours for studying of Torah. So Borei Olam pays the lady full measure. Well, the husband, you get paid for what you did. We're not going to pay you for anything. So therefore, it is possible even that the ladies can gain extra credit even more than the man. That's what it means in the Pasuk over here. Pasuk says, Ko tomar lebet Yaakov. Go speak to the ladies. And what should you tell them? Tell them v'tagid. Tell them that they should speak to Bnei Yisrael. Which means, v'tagid the Bnei Yisrael, that they are supposed to be the ones that will motivate Bnei Yisrael. They're the ones that are supposed to be telling the men, go study, go learn. V'tagid the Bnei Yisrael, they're the ones that are supposed to tell their children, it's time to get up for school, it's time to go to the bus, it's time to take you, bring you home, and so on and so forth. And thereby the ladies gain entry, and also they gain even greater level. Torah tells us, right before Matan Torah, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, God tells Moshe, Hine anochi ba'elecha be'av he'anan. Behold, I am coming to you with a cloud. Ba'avur yishma ha'am bedaberi amach. In order that the people will hear me when I'm talking. What does this mean? God says again, I'm going to come to you with a cloud in order that you should hear me. I didn't know that on cloudy days, we hear better. What does a cloud have to do with hearing? As God says, I'm going to bring a cloud so they can hear me. And if you don't bring a cloud, we can't hear you, God. What in the world does a cloud have to do with whether we hear you or not? Talk loud, we'll hear you. What's the cloud? And what's the issue of this cloud over here? So there's a famous rule regarding the five senses of man. The senses compensate for each other. We've heard many stories of Bar Minan, somebody that's blind, that can't see. Their sense of hearing becomes overly and highly sensitive, more than a regular person. Because now they're able to concentrate more on hearing without having it split between seeing and hearing. So therefore it sharpens the hearing. And the same is true with all the senses. If a person, his blind, God forbid, his sense of touch becomes more sensitive. So on and so forth. Smell. They did a study even, and the study came out that it's not healthy to read while you eat. Why did they say that? said because when a person's reading, so the sense of taste is weakened. And therefore, if he's reading, so he might put something in his mouth that's not supposed to be in his mouth, not tasty, or it's rancid, or spoiled, and he's not going to notice it because he's reading, his taste is not being focused. So that's against all the people that read the cereal box in the morning when they're eating the cereal. Personally, don't do that, but the people that do that. In any event, they tell a story of Rav Zalman from Volozhin. Zalman Volozhin was the brother of Rav Chaim Volozhin. He loved music. He was a great, great Talmid Chacham. Rav Zalman Volozhin was a gaon. He knew the whole Torah by heart. The Torah was in front of him. He was Gaon v'Hasid. There's a story once to show you the greatness of the man. Rav Zalman, every morning before he left the yeshiva, he used to drink like a cup of apple juice or something like that. One day he had some workers in his house, and they were making some type of mixture of limestone or cement, whatever they were making. And they used the same cup where these apple juice is usually in. And they left it right over there on the shelf. So as he's walking out, he figured his wife left him his apple juice. So he drinks it. So after his wife comes in, he says, Rav Zalman, this is the limestone you drank. So the rabbi says, I don't believe it. I made a beracha lebatala. That's what he's worried about, the she'akol that he made. He's not worried about that he drank the limestone. He was a gaon. But he loved music. So one day his brother Rav Chaim Volozhin was making a sheva berachot for Hatan and Kala. And he had a violinist that was coming, that was an expert violinist. He knew his brother would love to come hear it. So he tells the rabbi, listen, my brother, the violinist is coming to the Sheva Berachot at 4 o'clock. If you want to come enjoy it, it'll be this. Oh, beautiful. So the rabbi doesn't get there at 4 o'clock. He gets there at 3:30. He wants to sit. He wants the front row. The violinist is not even there yet. Beauty, he sits down. Now he looks at himself. What am I going to do for a half hour till he comes? I'm going to waste my time. So he starts to think of the Vrei Torah. He's thinking of the Gemara that he's learning. From the Gemara, he goes to the Tosafot, from the Tosafot to the Baharsha, the Baharsha to the Rashba, and the Zarif, and the Rabbi. He's going back now already. He's engrossed. He's lost in thought. He's deep. Now the violinist comes, and the violinist is playing, and Rav Zalman is sitting in front of him, shaking his head like this. And the violinist is playing harder. He's doing it. And Rav Chaim walks in and sees the rabbi shaking his head. The violinist plays it beautiful. I made my brother happy. For an hour like this. 5 o'clock, the violinist leaves, and Zalman's still shaking his head. Finally, he comes out of his trance. He looks at his watch, 5:15, already turns to the high and says, no, when is he coming, the guy? He said, what do you mean, when is he coming, the guy? The guy was, he played, you were shaking your head, you were dancing, you were singing. I don't know what you're talking about. You playing games with me? I was sitting, I didn't move out of the seat. So Rav Chaim says, no, he says, you're such a tzaddik, you were thinking of the Vrei Torah. Your mind got so engrossed in the Vrei Torah that it dulled your hearing. You weren't even able to hear. You were in a different world. It can happen. The husbands use this all the time when they're reading and their wife calls them. I didn't hear you. I was reading. I can't hear you. Now you give them kaf zechut. You see, it's a real thing. In any event, that's really selective. This is what we're talking about, where it's a fact. In any event, the Torah tells us that when God came to give the Torah to the Jewish people, says the heavens were opened. And the Jewish people were able to see what was going on behind the scenes in heaven. They were able to get a backstage view of angels, of the Kisei HaKavod, of all the things that you only read about in the prophets, that nobody can ever even imagine what they look like. There was an open of the curtain of the heavens, and the Jews were standing there mesmerized. They saw things that they knew they'll never see for the rest of their lives. But God said, now we have a problem. The Jews are going to be so mesmerized by what they're looking at, when God's going to come and say, Anochi Hashem Elokei, they're not going to hear it. The movie's going to be so tantalizing to them, it's going to dull their sense of hearing. So what does God say? Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hineh Anochi Ba'elecha Be'aveh Anan. I'm going to come with a cloud. What is the cloud going to do? It'll cover the view, it'll cover the sky. Now they won't be able to see all these images. Ba'abur yishma ha'am. Now they'll be able to hear. So yes, indeed, there is a connection between the cloud at Matan Torah and the Jewish people having the ability to hear. Hafez Chaim says a very, very scary point.
God warns the Jewish people and says, "Hishamiru lachem alot bahar ungoa bekatzehu." God warns the Jewish people, beware, you can't touch Har Sinai. It's mukseh. You weren't allowed to touch it. Kol anogeya bahar mot yumat. If you touch it, you die. So the Hafetz Chaim says something frightening. He says, why? Why can't you touch Har Sinai? He says, you can't touch Har Sinai because by association, Har Sinai became holy. Why? It's a mountain. But since the Torah was given on that mountain, so through the association of Torah, the mountain becomes so holy that if you touch it, you die. You get punished. So the Hafetz Chaim says, if that's what happens to a mountain, through its association with Torah, that it cannot be touched and has to be treated with the greatest respect, what about Talmidei Chachamim that are not only associated with Torah externally, but they learn Torah, and Torah is inside of them, and they are the embodiment of Torah? How much more so must we be careful about, God forbid, disrespecting Talmidei Chachamim? And what a mountain which is inanimate, but becomes holy because the Torah was given on it. Talmidei Chachamim that are immersed in the Torah and are studying the Torah, all the more so how careful we must be not to disrespect them, or not to say Chas v'Shalom the wrong word, or upset them, or do things that, God forbid, can bring a great punishment, as the Hafetz Chaim says. We'll say one word on the Aseret HaDibarot. Aseret HaDibarot, the fifth commandment, Kaved et Abicha ve'et Imecha. A topic that we've spoken about many times in our talks. Today we'll just make an observation on a Gemara that I think we discussed the previous time, but I'll make a different observation today. The Gemara in Kiddushin tells us about a Gentile called Dama bin Nitina, that he was the epitome of Kibud Av. He reached the level of respecting his father on the highest level. What happened? So the Gemara says, the Hachamim came to him once because they knew he had in his possession a precious stone that they needed for the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. And they came to him and they offered him an exorbitant amount of money. And the Dama bin Nitina says, I'm sorry, no sale. Maybe no, we'll give you more money. That's nothing to do with the money. So the key to the vault is under my father's pillow and my father's sleeping and I can't wake him up. Oh, look at this. The Dama bin Nitina has such kibud av that he's willing to take a financial loss in order to respect his father. So the Gemara says, don't think God rewarded the Dama bin Nitina. The following year, in his herd, in his flock, was born to him a para aduma. Another item that the Jewish people needed. He was like Mekor HaSeferim, the guy. He has all the Judaica that we need. So you have over here what? The Jews come back to him and say, listen, Dama bin Nitina. We couldn't make the sale on the stone, but can we buy the Parah Aduma? So the Jewish people paid exorbitant amount of money. To him, the Parah Aduma, it's a regular cow. It doesn't have any significance. And to us, it's a... It's a prized possession. It's one of a kind. It's an endangered species. So the Jewish people come along with the parad and they pay him millions of dollars. So one rabbi asked, is that the reward for kibud av v'em? That you get a parad uman? It has to be a connection. And God could have rewarded him that he hit Lotto the next year. And could have rewarded him that he walked in the street, he found $1 million. Why does God have to reward Dama bin Nitina through a para aduma? So the explanation, they said, is like this. Because the Gemara is showing us the difference between the Goyim and the Jewish people. Kibud av v'em
is a mitzvah that's logical. If you think about it, even if the Torah didn't command us to respect our parents, we probably all respect our parents just the same. It makes sense to respect them. If all they did for us, they brought us into the world, they tended to us, they cared for us. So, kibud avim is rational, it's logical, it makes sense. So the Gemara is coming to say, yes, Tamar ben Etina is a great guy, but he's only willing to spend money when it comes to something he understands. The Jew is on a higher level. Parah Aduma is a type of law that even King Solomon said, I don't understand it. I don't know how it works. I don't know why it works. I don't know the logic of it. I can't explain it. The Jew is willing to spend millions of dollars on a law that if he's been asked to explain, why did you buy the Parah Aduma, he says, I don't understand. I can't tell you. What do you mean? You spent $1 million. You don't know how the thing works? I just know God commanded me to do it. That's the difference. Not to serve God only out of logic. We don't serve God only in cases where it makes sense. The test of a Jew is to serve God even on the laws that don't make sense. And that's a telltale proof, foolproof. Ra'aya, that our Torah is divine. Go through every other religion. Whether it's Christianity, whether it's Islam, go through every religion in the world. All of their laws make perfect 100% sense. Why? Because they're man-made, they're synthetic laws. And they were selling it to the people. Now, if you're selling a religion to a people that you made up, it better make sense. Otherwise, not going to buy it. You can't come along and tell people, you can't wear woolen linen. Why? Because I said, who are you? Go jump in the lake. You have a reason for me? No, I don't have a reason for you. I'm not following it. If you're selling a religion, if you're a salesman on it, it's got to make 100%. Love thy neighbor, love thy father and mother, respect, turn the other way, all the other laws that they have that show compassion and love. It's clear logic. And now Moshe Rabbeinu comes on Har Sinai. Don't eat milk and meat. Why? I don't know why. God said. Chatnez. Why? We don't know. Just do it. So you see over here the divinity of our Torah. The fact that a lot of the laws, you can't even make sense to it. Moshe wasn't selling us. Wasn't he? He made it up. It had to be that there was a higher level. It had to be from God. Therefore, the Torah is telling us, Dama ben Etina is great. But when it comes to things he can put an understanding on. The Jew is great because he's obedient under all circumstances. But I'll conclude with one more point. There's a big difference between the respecting of parents if you put a reason to it or if you do it because God says you have to do it. Because if you put a reason to it, you'll say, you know what? I have to respect my parents because Hakarat HaTov, they did so much for me. But let's say your father came and took your wallet and threw it in the ocean. Based on that logic, you take your father and you throw him in the ocean also. Go swim, go get my wallet. We're talking about, I have to respect my father. I'm only respecting because he did good to me. And if a father or a mother comes and does something to a child that the child feels that it's not proper, if you go with logic, now I can disrespect her. I'm only respecting her because she did a lot for me. Now she's not doing a lot for me. Now she's hurting me. Now I can disrespect her. But if you follow kibud av v'em, not because I'm following because God said. Nothing to do with reasons, no reasons, logic. Hashem said, yeah. Once Hashem says, yeah, it's absolute. Now already, whether he threw the wallet in the ocean, whether she said something to the child that made him upset. Too late. God, it's God. I'm not respecting you because what you did and what you're going to do, that's a nice reason. It makes sense. But even if the reason doesn't apply, God said kibud av is divine. That's all the difference in the world. The Torah's mitzvot are absolute and therefore are applicable in all situations. Once you put a reason, then you say, here, yes, there, no. Then kibud av v'em becomes comes vulnerable to man's interpretation when he has to follow it and when he doesn't have to follow it. But when it's from Borei Olam, like the Parah Adumah, then it becomes
Be'ezrat Hashem. We'll just say a few Divrei Torah for the Refuah Shelema of my master and teacher, Rabbeinu Baruch Ben Chaim Ben Miriam. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should send them a Refuah Shelema B'toch She'ar Chulei Amo Yisrael. Amen. And this Divrei Torah is said, of course, in his Zechut. Afar ani tahat kapot raglav. I am insignificant. I am like dust under the rabbi's shoes. And certainly insignificant to be the messenger of Divrei Torah on his behalf. All the Divrei Torah that we have is from the rabbi's unlimited wellspring, Ma'ayana Mitkaber. But Bemkom She'en Ish, the Mishnah says, Ishtadel Lihiyot Ish. And over here today, Be'ezrat Hashem, I'll be Mishtadel Lihiyot Ish, in order to do the rabbi, Be'ezrat Hashem, some good. Borei Olam will hear our Divrei Torah and bring back the rabbi. The rabbi is a strong man. The rabbi is a fighter. The rabbi is resilient. And undoubtedly, our tefillot and the Divrei Torah will protect our master and teacher, Chacham Baruch. Shiyachye le'orech yamim tovim. Amen. We say in the Nishmat on Shabbat a pasuk that goes as follows. Kal atzmotai tomarna Adonai michamocha. Matzil ani mechazak mimenu. Ve'ani ve'evyon migozelo. What does it mean, this pasuk? Pasuk says, we tell God, Kal atzmotai tomarna Hashem michamocha. All the limbs in our body will praise you, God, and say, who is like you? Every limb from the 248 limbs and the 365 sinew and veins will all come together to praise God. And the pasuk concludes with a seemingly non-related issue. God, you are matzil ani mehazak memenu. God, you save the poor man from the one that comes against him. You save the ani from the one that comes and mugs him. You save the poor man from the one that comes to steal from him. Ve'ani ve'ebyon, and the impoverished one, migozelo, from the one that robs him. And the Mefarshim ask, what's the connection between all our limbs praising God and giving him thanks to God saving a poor man from the one that robs him? What's the connection between the beginning of the pasuk and the end? And Rav Schwab, Zecher Tzaddik Levracha, gave a novel interpretation. Rav Schwab said that the whole pasuk is referring to the human body. And when the body is healthy, we tell Borei Olam, all our limbs will praise you. Because there's a phenomenal thing that happens in the human body. It knows instinctively how to distribute nutrients via the bloodstream to various parts of the body. And it knows exactly which nutrient is necessary for each body part. Miraculously, the body gives out calcium to the bones because it knows that the bones need calcium to be strong. This is a normal function. Without being told, the body knows how to work. But the bones obviously need the majority of calcium, he says. But what about the teeth? The teeth also need calcium, but their requirement is small in comparison to the bones. So you might think that the bones will overwhelm and steal from the teeth and not leave any calcium left for the teeth. The nervous system needs phosphorus. But maybe the nervous system will take all the phosphorus and not leave any for the rest of the body. So we tell Borei Olam, Matzil ani mehazak memenu. God, you save the weaker limbs from the stronger limbs, from the limbs that want to take from it. God, you save the teeth from the bones, that the bones won't eat up all the calcium, you save some for the teeth. You make sure that everybody gets its part. Matzil ani, you save the weaker body parts, mehazak memenu, from the stronger body parts. But what about a case where a person is sick? Where a person is bereft from his strength and his internal system is not working and his organs and his body swell up and they overtake the rest of his body. Matzil ani mehazak memenu ve'ani ve'ebyon, and the sick person that's compared to a impoverished person, he's totally sick, the body is not functioning. Migozelo, God, you save that person by giving him affliction, by giving him yesurin, you save him from gehinam that would rob him from his eternity. Ve'ani ve'ebyon migozelo. You save a sick man by giving him affliction to save him from the punishment that would rob him, migozelo, from his reward. This we could say about ourselves, that Yisurin comes in order to afflict us, in order to serve as an atonement for our own misdoings. But we cannot say this about tzaddikim. We cannot say this about great rabbis when they get sick. Certainly God is not afflicting them in order to clean them. They are clean from the beginning. He's not afflicting them in order to save them from gehinam that wants to rob them. They have no connection to that area. So then why do the tzaddikim get sick? Why would God do such a thing? What is the purpose? David HaMelech answered this in a pasuk in Tehillim. In one of the Shir HaMa'alot, David HaMelech says, Hine ke'ine abadim ilyad adonehem, ke'ine shifcha ilyad givirta, ken einenu el Adonai Elohenu ad shi'chonenu, chonenu Adonai chonenu ki rab sabachnu buz. What is David HaMelech saying? David HaMelech was giving a great insight in the workings of Borei Olam. We have a law in the Torah that says if a person has a slave and he's upset with his slave and he hits his slave, the halakha says the master has a right to hit his slave. But if he hits a vital organ, then the slave goes free. For example, if the master would hit the eye of the slave and blemish it and wound it, the slave or the maidservant goes free, because the eye is obviously a vital organ. So what does every slave do when his master starts to beat him up? He sticks his face in front of the hand of the master in order that maybe he'll be lucky enough to get hit in the eye, because then he buys his freedom. Every slave tries to position his head under the hand of the master when it's hitting, in order that it might hit his eye, because by that he goes free. Our leaders and our rabbis are called the eyes of the community. Because just like the eyes lead the body to its destination, the leaders are called the eyes because they lead people. They're able to bring people along a path. They're able to guide them and show them. Rabbis are called einayim. They're called einei ha'eda. And David HaMelech was saying a profound thought. He says, Hine ke'ene abadim elyad adonehem, just like the Eved puts his eye to the hand of its master, so the master can hit it. Just like the maidservant puts her eye in front of the hand of the master so it can get hit so she can go free. When God forbid a community must get hit with affliction from God, who do we send? We put our eyes in front in order that God will hit the eyes instead of us. And the eyes of a community are our rabbis. And David HaMelech was saying, the rabbis take kapara for us. They're not getting kapara, like David said, ve'ebyon megozelo, but they're getting kapara for us, for our misdeeds, for our misdoings. And then David HaMelech says, woe to a community that places their rabbis in danger because of their misdeeds and actions. Woe to a community that can place the hachamim in danger. And therefore we turn to God and say, Honenu Adonai Honenu, God please have mercy, ki rab sabanu buz, because we're humiliated. We're filled with shame that such a thing can take place on our account. Because just like the slave, he might put his eye in front of the master and go free, but at the end of the day, he's a free man, but he's blind. Community might receive kapara from the sicknesses of its leaders, God forbid. But at the end of the day, we're left with sick leaders that cannot guide us. We are free from punishment, but we have great humiliation because we do not have Aineh Ha'edah to guide us and lead us. Ki Rab Sa'ban Ubu is a great humiliation. And I heard many times from my rabbi, and he spoke at this pulpit many times, about the misdeeds of a community when they take their vacations. The rabbi was always against, he wasn't a proponent for teaching our children in yeshivot and giving them the greatest education that we can and then undoing it in a matter of a few days, exposing them to the worst influences of this world, exposing them to immorality, exposing them to gambling, exposing them to drinking. And this is from my rabbi's great pet peeves in our community. And as our vacation ends, and the people, the young boys and girls have gone back to school, and the families have come back to the community, undoubtedly the rabbi's sickness is an awakening. Is it worth our behavior to risk our leader's health? Honenu Adonai Honenu Ki Rab Sabanu Buz. We turn to God and say we're filled with humiliation and shame that our leaders must take the brunt of our deeds. I'll conclude with a thought from Perashat Yitro that we read this week, the Aseret HaDibarot. I think it's appropriate to say a word on the Aseret HaDibarot. Everybody that prays in this synagogue knows when you hear the Aseret HaDibarot from Hacham Baruch, when he reads it from the Torah, it's like hearing it from it's like hearing it from Sinai. And I saw a thought on the Aseret HaDibarot. The first five are the laws that pertain to man and God. Anuchi Hashem Elohecha, Lo Yerlecha Elohim Acherim, Shabbat, Lo Tisa. And the second five relate to Ben Adam Nachavero, man to man. But if you notice, the first commandment is Anuchi Hashem Elohecha. You have to know that there's one God. That mitzvah you fulfill in the mind. Lo Yerlecha Elohim Acherim, you cannot have thoughts that there's another God that's in the mind. The first of the laws of Ben Adam the Makom begin in thought, but they progressively move to speech. Do not say God's name in vain. And then they move into action. Keep the Shabbat, honor your parents. And the reverse is true when it comes to the Ben Adam Nachavero. Don't kill, don't steal, don't be a false witness. Those are all actions. And it ends with lo tachmod, with don't be jealous, don't covet. That's in the mind. To teach us a great lesson. When it comes to religion, when it comes to serving God, true, it must start in the mind. It must start, Anuchi Hashem Elohecha, but it must not end in the mind. To be a Jew at heart is not sufficient. It starts in the mind, but it must lead to action. Our service, Ben Adam Lamakom, must translate into deeds. Lo hamidrash ikar ela hamaaseh. It must start in thought and then move to speech. Then of course we must act. Religion without action is not religion. Religion without mitzvot, without performance, is a religion that is bankrupt. We cannot suffice to say we're good people, we're kind-hearted, we have good intention. That's where it starts, with good intention. Anuchi Hashem Elohecha is in the mind, but it must lead to deeds, to action. And the reverse is true when it comes to Ben Adam Lachavero. Ben Adam Lachavero begins with action. You have to be good to your friend, you have to be kind. But it must end in spirit. We are not kind and good to our friends because it's socially correct or because people are watching and judging our behavior. We are kind to our friends because it's divine. When you kill, man sees. But when you covet, lo tachmod, only God can see. Nobody sees what you're thinking in your mind, if you're jealous or not. The Torah is telling us the Ben Adam Lachavero must start with action, but it must lead to know that God has commanded these laws. That they're divine, that just like lo tachmod, God is watching. So it is God also that commands us to be kind to our neighbors and to have good decency and civility in society. Not only because it's morally correct or socially correct, because God commanded it. Because if you're just doing it to be socially correct, that's good when you're in a good mood. But when you're in a bad mood and you don't have the head to be nice, that's when you have to remember it's God's law. And God's law applies under all circumstances. Hence, it starts with ma'aseh and ends with machshavah, to know that God has dictated these laws. Be'ezrat Hashem, if we can translate our religion a little more into deeds and keep away from the misdeeds that have brought this calamity to our people. Borei Olam will see our thoughts and our actions. He'll hear our prayer of Honenu Hashem Honenu Kirab Sabanu Buz. And certainly, He'll give the great rabbi and all the Cholim, all the Jewish people, wherever they may be, Rifu'ah Shelema, Amen.